Luke 24:25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Being at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And verse 44. And he said unto them, we said that this is a continuous speaking. I think we need to also relate that it's not like a statement alone made, but the synoptic writers, because they are not writing what they are saying, you know, if you are writing something, then you are going to be verbatim. But when you are writing what someone said, you are reporting. Some things you quote them verbatim, some things you paraphrase, others you would summarize. But they will expect that if you know the background of Luke, for example, is the Old Testament, you pick your correlation from the Old Testament. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And 45, then he opened it, they understand, they may understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus is written, thus is, behold, Christ has suffered and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations in Jerusalem. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 8 and then verse 7. He caused people to understand the law, and people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, we said that the concept of language is critical. That's what I did in the first class. I gave the narration of how a language describes a people. A language takes in their values, a language takes in their ethos, their traditions. And so it's important to know that language is not just a group of words. It also carries the psychology of a people, their ethos, their traditions. So if the Jewish nation is a nation, and if they have a language called Hebrew, the Hebrew language, which now comes under the grammatical Hebraism, which means that our understanding of that, since that is the foundational background of Scripture, our understanding of that is our understanding of Scripture. We must not fail to understand their mode of communication. I think I did mention something the other day about the concept of soul and salvation. Oh, I guess we'll look at that some other time. Now, okay. Therefore, one fundamental rule of interpretation. You know, we mentioned that one of the rules of Bible interpretation is progressive revelation. That is, see how things progressed. That progressive revelation also includes the use of language. It mustn't be missing. And therefore, we'll say Moses. Let's carry it this way. When Moses entered Egypt, was born in Egypt, and then he entered the palace of Pharaoh, and they tried to make him an Egyptian. Of course, language, thinking, sociology, the kind of ways he's going to reason. So, but he did not. The mom via the sister ensured that he stayed with their culture. Their culture and mode of thinking. So what he basically did was to use his education, alright, to walk through the culture of the Hebrews. And therefore it means that that is Moses, he wrote the Adam story, which wasn't a new story. In fact, you find different versions of the Adam creation story in different historical backgrounds. It's everywhere. But he gave it a theology from the promise made to Abraham. We can say he rewrote the Adam story in Jewish language and culture with the theology of the promise given to Abraham. So the theology of the Bible is also, call it a redemptive promise theology. Also, that's another way to interpret scripture. Knowing the reason for a book. Alright, since we have discovered that the very first thing about, okay, let me say this, and I want you to note it very carefully. You know, we can say, now we say that the New Testament, then the Old Testament, fine. Then we now say the epistles, okay, which also developed the theology of Jew and Gentile. Yes. Then we say the book of Acts, historically speaking. I like to break things into details. Then the four Gospels, which we have said, this is Luke defending Paul with Luke and book of Acts. Be very detailed in things so that it's clear what you are reading. Now, you know what Paul did in Romans? I'm almost tempted to do book of Romans 2. What he did in Romans was to show you why the scriptures were written. And therefore, we can say, we can interpret the scriptures in the light of the promise made to Abraham. So, the theology of redemption, or the redemption theology, is another way to interpret scripture. There will always be redemption in every story. Redemption in every story, which also would bring in concept of reconciliation and all of that. Now, and in doing that, okay, I was going to say something, that when Israel was now in Babylon captivity, they tried to force their culture on them, but they refused. Rather developed the Aramaic, and of course stayed with the Jewish language. And when Jesus came, it was obvious that there was a mix. There was Greek, there was Aramaic, and there was the Hebrew tongue. Look at Acts 26, verse 14. I heard a voice speaking unto me in the Hebrew tongue. In the Hebrew tongue. And we also found that Jesus in the four Gospels spoke in Aramaic. So, which means that in our interpretation of scripture, we need to understand the Hebrew language, the Hebrew culture. Because that is how God progressively revealed His word. He picked a nation, He picked their culture, He picked their mode of communication, and then began to gradually introduce His own word, and all of that. So that brought us to looking at God's permissiveness. You said the use of the name, the temple, and all of that are God's method of, God permissive. Being, I don't want to use the word permissive carelessly, but I would rather say, like I said, I don't want to be careless with that phrase, but I'd rather just call it His permissive graciousness, where He, as it were, allows what man does or initiated and comes in to mitigate the effects. We've said that before. So we have progressive revelation with that. Then Galatians 3:19 says the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. Schoolmaster. So let's see a few things that God had to mitigate by intervening, coming in between. The use of language we've mentioned, the use of temple, worship, you know. And that is why it appears like the New Testament writers imply that the moment you are fixed to that, what God accommodated and form it into a permanent theology, what's supposed to be old, take it as a renewed covenant of God, you eventually get into idol worship. Because that's the background of what God accommodated or what He permitted. So, we have seen a few things. Now, again, we're going to look at some things that look like there was an instruction around it. Now, let us now observe some carefulness. And I guess that sometimes those kind of things can be misconstrued. Moses gave the law. And then the law was not given by God. Moses gave the law. Now, there's a way you say that, and that's clear. Moses gave the law. The law wasn't given with the instrument of angels. Exactly. But the question is, did God have a role to play? Can we take God totally away from the giving of the law? No, we can't. This is where this principle will come to play. Yes, God didn't initiate it in the sense of those laws we have seen are adaptations. Adaptations, things they're already used to. So which means that when we say, did God get into it at all? Did God get involved? Now, if we sustain the argument that no, God didn't get involved, and all that, then a good number of the Old Testament goes into oblivion. It's called useless. So we have to carefully navigate the waters, not to in any way bring disrespect to Scripture. So, in fact, somebody argued it in a very funny way. The guy was very ridiculous the way he said it. I just felt that what he needed was a better explanation. Yes, Moses gave the law, just like you can say that the same way you would say God didn't write the book of Isaiah now. Isaiah wrote it. So you can't say, it's because Moses gave the law, that means God was not involved. So what was God involved in? He didn't write any other book anyway. So a man still wrote it. So the point is that to what level was God's inspiration? That is the question. Now, did God inspire Moses to write the law? Yes. To what degree? To write the law, and God inspired Moses in a progressive manner. Progressive in the sense of, this is their world, a fallen world. This is their world, a world of sin, a world of idolatry. He steps in, okay, to mitigate what was already. So his inspiration. So when we say Jesus is the goal of the law, I think we've explored that already, is the fulfillment, which means everything was incrementally, gradually done till the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. So we'll go back to the law and weave it around that sacrifice and resurrection and says, okay, to what degree does this approach Jesus? So, did he inspire Moses? Yes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15, salvation through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So, it's a very careful road that we must navigate. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But grace and truth was revealed by the law that came by Moses. So therefore we say, God, therefore, now when we say law here, don't forget the law we're referring to. God accommodated the old covenant. Or God permitted it. Because, like we said, it's part of the progressive nature of his dealings from the Old Testament. So the law is a paidagogos, P-A-I-D-I-A-G-O-G-O-S. It's not a teacher. A paidagogos is basically a guardian used for morals. We've been here before. So let's see things that God had to step into. We've done a study of this before. I just want to bring it in the light of interpretation. So we don't say, God didn't say anything. I'm saying, because if you remove the inspiration of God from where scripture says and God said, you are going to do a damage to the authenticity of scripture itself. So the truth is, it's explanation. Now, I go back to their world and say, these guys were going to battle. They are going to fight. They are going to do this. Then God said, utterly destroy them. I said, no, it wasn't God who spoke. Then, who lied? Moses lied to them that God said, or the writer lied. No. So what happened? The first thing I need to do is, what does utterly destroy mean? Oh, okay, it's not the way we read it today. It's in their language. Oh, good. What did God say that for? were they going to do before he said it? Who were they? They were a stiff-necked, disobedient nation. So how do you mitigate the works of a disobedient nation? You can't get perfection from them. But you can at least get a degree of reduction in the harm they will have caused. So, what we find in those instructions, unlike wars in the ancient times, is a reduction in the human collateral effect and damage. God will step in to reduce the harm. Deuteronomy 20 verse 16 to 17. Thou shalt utterly destroy. Which we have explored earlier on. That here, God is dealing with people who are used to genocide. And then he says, do this. And in many instances, Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 13, it says, the women, the little ones, take them as spoil. So we'll see in those instructions, sometimes people are very, very mischievous. You take the A part, and then don't read it to the very end. You will see that he mitigated it. Okay, this is what you want to do. Fine. Okay, but in doing this, don't do this. So, oftentimes the instructions, if I have seen the instructions 100%, to be that twofold. We've seen the word will mean to take captive, and it's in war language. Ah, we destroy them. When we say, for example, that Nigeria and a country fall, we destroy that nation. We finish them. It may not mean we killed anybody. It may just mean that we took them into captivity. And also, it's something that happened in the war front. People, soldiers hit themselves. Some died, some were alive. So those instructions were to mitigate. So don't think it's an utter destruction narrative where everything is killed. Again, the language is critical. It is said oftentimes by commentators. One of them is Adam Clark, who wrote a commentary and said that thou shalt utterly destroy oftentimes means to subdue. I actually agree with this. Or take captive. So, take captive instead of maiming them. Now, to you in your world, you say, it's bad, but if you go back to that world, you will say they are walking in love. In the light of what happened in their world. Again, let's look at the things that those wars were supposed to prevent. Again, these are spiritually dead men. Well, Brother Hagin that first said this and blessed me, that when you read the Old Testament, know that God is communicating with spiritually dead men. So, the things he will say is how best. Okay, let me give you an instance. If you go to a place where, I was watching something Pastor Tony Rappo did at some point, and except you don't understand what you, I mean, he does a lot of this area body rehabilitation. So he went somewhere, and these guys were talking about how they used to kill, and they were saying it in the way you talk about how you drank water, and it was just calm. And right there, he saw that, they were taking hemp. And he gave them money. You and I know they will use the money to buy hemp. But you and I know that is the only way he can get to talk to them. So if you look at this, what I'm saying. Now, this is God. What would he do? He has already allowed them, give him a name. He has already allowed them to build a temple. Things that are not in the promise at all. So, when Jesus said, destroy the temple, things are built again, he's not saying anything new. So, here you are. Now, they can take this one back so that they are already going to war. That's what they okay. I was saying, Pastor Tony now said, he gave the guy money. He kept coming, and he'll be, and they now say, there's one guy that you should talk to. That guy is a hardened guy. The guy keep, and you know, okay. Do you understand? And you're watching, eventually, years down the line, the guy is now born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But it's 1 out of 100. For you to require TV for one, to monitor his follow up for years. Now imagine 3 million with just words on seeing God and one Moses. And you are the senior pastor of 3 million people. Half of them smoke Igbo. Do you think it's the Igbo you'll be particular about? You know, so you look at the fact, these are the guys, they will go to war, their normal method. And look at what he did in Egypt. Two guys are fighting. We don't know what they're fighting about. He wanted to separate them, then killed one person. Don't fight again. See? No, they won't touch you again. So now you are going to shepherd those people. There are sometimes you just say, okay. And they will come to you and say, Baba, thank you for yesterday. So the next time he's going out, you're following him. You say, Remo, kill four, don't kill five. You say, God is wicked. Ha. That's one person that was spared to say God is working in love. You are reading it in your own world, ignoring what he was mitigating. When you read the Jewish history vis-a-vis their own world, you say, where is God? But you say, God tried. Now, the reason I said so is, the gospel preached to them is Genesis. Right? So, Genesis was now recreated for them in form of Old Testament laws. So, let's look at the things that were issues that brought about the wars. Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 18 says, look, they will teach you to follow after abominations and follow after God. So their wars were religious wars. Wars of theology. Let's look at the kind of abominations. Let's run through them. You find incest and sexual perversions. Leviticus 18 verse 6 to 20. You find rape. Genesis 34 verse 2. You find bestiality, sleeping with animals. Exodus 22 verse 19. Leviticus 18 verse 23. Leviticus 20 verse 15 to 16. Homosexuality. Leviticus 18 22. Leviticus 20 13. 1 Kings 14 24. And of course, human sacrifice of children, particularly Leviticus 18:21, Leviticus 20 verse 2, Deuteronomy 12:31, Deuteronomy 18:10, 2 Kings 16 verse 3, Psalm 106 verse 38. Also cruelty towards others. Deuteronomy 35 verse 17 to 19. Witchcraft generally, sorcery, psychics. Deuteronomy 18 verse 10 to 14. Also, the love for war, generally. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:9 says the law was not made for righteous men. It was made for slave traders. That is the audience that Moses had. 1 Timothy 1. That audience, the audience of what you are reading, this is who they were. Paul says, It was made for lawless people, disobedient, ungodly, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. This is not figurative. Manslayers, whoremongers, those that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, slave traders, kidnappers, liars, perjured persons. So kidnapping was part of their work. I told you that the scriptures were found. Now, when they say human rights in world history, I was talking to one guy who claims atheism. And I said to him, I said, okay, let's assume in your mind, you say there's nothing called God. Of course, I said you're always fighting it every day. How do we know right from wrong? He said, it is inherent in man. Who put it there? He said, it is man. So how come some are evil? He said, well, they decided to pervert themselves away from man's right action. I said, you are confusing yourself. If we can all agree to what is right, the fact that humanity can say, this is right, oh, this is wrong, already shows you there is a supreme being that is inspiring that thinking. I said, in this room, you and I can, it will take us a while to agree on anything. But we now have what should be right and what should be done. Just in basic logic. Now, if you look at this, this is the audience that Moses had. Kidnapper. That means kidnapping was the norm. So, what are you going to present to them? How? Kidnapping was the norm. The style. So, in those instructions, inspired by the Spirit of God, God had to tell them, spare the innocent. Spare these ones. So, Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 4, Leviticus 18:24-27. You think that it is God that is being cruel until you know what they will have done without him. Eventually you will see that all the things that they were supposed to prevent, when Israel got to those nations, they equally became idolatry and defiled themselves with mankind. I think we've done a study on the Amalekites before, so don't let's go back to that. So the question we should ask, which we did the other day, is, can sin be destructive? Yes. We've seen that. Sin can be destructive. Sin can have effects even to in humanity and in nature. We've seen that before. Genesis 6:11. Numbers 35 verse 33 to 34. Psalm 106 verse 38. Isaiah 24 verse 3 to 5. Jeremiah 2:7. Jeremiah 16:18. Ezekiel 36 verse 17 to 18. Romans 8 says that, 22 says, the whole creature groaneth in pain, in travail together until now. Just add this. Disease and sickness can also spread. Disease and sicknesses, you know, by wickedness. Deuteronomy 29 verse 22. Alright. Okay. 1 Kings 8 verse 39, sorry, 35 to 40. 2 Chronicles 6:27-29, Isaiah 33 verse 24, Ezekiel 34 verse 4, Ezekiel 34 verse 16, Hosea 5:13, Jeremiah 14 verse 18. So eventually we have seen that Israel was found in the very things they were supposed to present to prevent themselves from being affected by. They equally became idol worshipping. Up till Jesus' days, Israel was exactly found in those things. God will tell you about the iniquities of the Amorites in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 16. We must come to a common agreement that sin is self-destructive. I would say the origin of sin is idol worship, a bondage to self. We mentioned the offering of children to idols. You know? That's why the concept of Christ, God offering his son Jesus for sin, for himself, is actually very, 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 very idolatry, very paganistic. Okay, let's just add this, you know, just for reference. Leviticus 17:7. Deuteronomy 32 verse 17. 2 Chronicles 11:15. By the time you read ancient materials, you'll see that these cultures were deep rooted in evil and wickedness. Up to today, we have parts in Africa and Nigeria where they offer human sacrifice. And that has nothing to do with the Bible. Up till now, they do it. Now, imagine 6,000 years ago. You see, we need to agree that when Romans 5:12 says that sin entered into the world, it actually meant it. Idolatry, bestiality, child sacrifice grew in the world. Men were rebelled. We know that from God creating man, God created man to find him, to want to know him. Absolutely. So one of the things that happened in Egypt, for example, is a judgment and exposure of the gods of Egypt. The plagues did just that. Egypt was steeped in idolatry. Israel was influenced. And God rescued Israel, not just from Pharaoh, but from idol worship. So what did God do to man's tendency to war? God had no choice but to come to man's level and walk through man's wickedness, mitigate it in many aspects. So when the apostles, who are now born of the Spirit, they see war or warfare from a spiritual point of view. How do you communicate that to spiritually dead people? You can only walk through how they see things. God's very word they will despise. What God says, you know? So it's like God staying. Have you stayed in the midst of people who were making noise before? And they were saying, no, shut up. And you were right there. And you were, okay. Okay. Are you just, get out of here. Do you think you, okay. Hold on. Oh, yeah, what do you have to say? Okay. Then you now say, all right. Okay. Maybe if you do it tomorrow, can we still do it next week? Next week? You know, and you'll be making adjustments. They are making noise, everybody say, they are even looking at them. No, don't mind it. No. Now, 3 million people of whom were steeped in disobedience, and we see God simply accommodate them. So his utterances in that instance, of course, Moses' utterances, inspired by the Spirit of God, will find human elements in Moses, one, and then taking cognizance the people he's talking to. Into cognizance. The audience and the people that he's talking to. Now we say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Why would Paul say that we're mighty through God? And you take the Old Testament and you see carnal weapon all over the place. They are spiritually dead people. That is the war they know. The war you know is the war of God's love and sacrifice. God, that was the goal. So the goal is to die on the cross, to give yourself for others, to serve others, but you walk through it by, rather than shoot 4 shots, shoot 2. Just 2. 2. You are going to don't shoot at all. Let them hit at you. Then 1 shot. Use the butt of the gun. Just shout. You are going, this could take you 20 years, alright? 100 years, 300 years, up till Jesus came. when he came. And you know, Jesus came when evil had congealed in one place. He came at the fullness of time. So all the evil that God was accommodating, gradually, he now bore on himself. Who's following that? He bore it on himself. The Roman government. Look at it. A savior of the Jews dying on the cross of the Gentiles by the accusation of the Jews. Dying on the cross of the Gentiles. The savior of the Jews. And that is the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God therefore becomes a contrast. A sovereignty is this ability to accommodate our wickedness, our man-made device. Look at today. You know, all sort of human systems, all sort of human innovations. And God, we'll look at that shortly, still accommodates it. He still tolerates it. We see therefore in the Old Testament, even in the epistles, God's long suffering. 2 Peter 3:15, 16 calls the long suffering of God his salvation. So the commands of war, or the commands to go to war, which we have explored, alright, is not God's preferred option. Rather, it is his tolerance. God has never changed. It is tolerance. I've given you this instance before. Look at the disciples of Jesus. You won't see Jesus carry sword, but they carried it. And they didn't just carry it. One of them, I think he missed Marcus' head. This is Jesus. What could he have done? They were walking in the dark. They said, would you know I will call down fire as Elijah? They just said it. After how many years? After enlightenment and all of that, we still find that concept with them. So I'll give you this to just go study yourself. We might have to look at it again. But look at the book of Hebrews. We find the book of Hebrews, God walking through different human experiences. From Abel to Noah. To Enoch, then Noah. Different shades of human history. Through to chapter 39. Chapter 34 and 30 speaks about the walls of Jericho coming down. 34, wax valiant in fight, turn to fly the armies of the alien. And he said it's by faith. Which is, in other words, a prefigure of something that will happen later. But God had to accommodate it. If he accommodated the Ark of Noah, that means he accommodated the wars. And they were all done in righteousness. So it is not a God inspiring war. Rather, inspired, pay attention, a war against idol practices and evil, and how to accommodate the weaknesses of the men to understand what he is saying. So, were the wars justified to the intent that they were to accomplish God's righteousness goals, but was the method justified? No. We war today, Paul calls the preaching of the gospel a fight, a good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, 2 Timothy 4, 7, yet it's a fight of words. But these folks could only understand natural warfare. Jesus now is the author and finisher of God's faithfulness, Hebrews 12 and 2. That is why in reading the scriptures well, you'll find Jesus say, have you not read that which was at the beginning? Matthew 19, verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7, 8, where they now say, how then did Moses give a bill of reversement? He didn't debunk it. He didn't say, Moses is not of God. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses, being God's servant, simply carried out God's will. Of course, you have human elements in what he has done, but he simply gave allowance. We must keep exploring that response where Jesus says there is no contradiction, there is only tolerance. Matthew 19 explores that for us. How does this kind of nation, deaf in their ears, deaf in their hearts, carry out God's judgment devoid of how they see things? Their worldview wasn't God's worldview, but God bore responsibility of their actions, even though he never inspired them. Oriental justice is found in maiming people. In fact, some writings were very clear that whilst the Jews chose stoning, alright, which was a lot step down from the maiming, cutting of head, and, you know, deliberately inflicting consistent pain on someone till he died. God's commandment, therefore, will be to step down. You notice that whilst there will be the issue of stoning, there will not be the issue of, you know what, you can have mercy. You can look at it again. You can give a penalty. Of course, those who are dishonest will just pick a statement and run with it. But when you read the bodies of the law together, the body of the laws together, you will come across and see that this was to distinguish them from other nations. Such commands are not given today. Why? Because we are men born of the Spirit of God. But the question you should ask yourself is there still command today in different jurisdictions of the world for capital punishment? Yes. Right in Nigeria, somebody is being said to be beheaded. Is it beheaded or hanged? People steal today and they are hanged. In America, they have the electric chair. In Australia, in Singapore is not because they are born again. If they catch you with drugs, there's no appeal. They will kill. In Hong Kong, they will cut head. They still do it. Now, look at human civilization from 6,000 or 10,000 years ago. And this is God seeing idolatry and a stiff-necked people. He will have to walk through what he has. Again, we have looked at the nation of Israel, how God wanted them to avoid places where they would have experienced war. Exodus 13 verse 17. But, well, God could only say that. He yet could not afford it or avoid it. Because rather than use 40 days or even 7 days, they eventually used 40 years. So all of that will mean that what he was trying to avoid in Exodus 13:17, he couldn't anymore because of their unbelief. Never rule out that God is not a warrior. Oh, somebody who is a man of war. He wants to kill and destroy. No! That happened without God. God steps in to mitigate what man would have done without him. So when he says to them, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, in Exodus 14, verse 13 to 14. You discover that at the Red Sea. What did he simply do? He prevented the Egyptians from hurting them. That's how he fought for them. He didn't destroy the Egyptians. The Egyptians or Pharaoh and his army were destroyed because they attempted to cross the sea without God. And God did not rescue them, not because he hates them, but simply because they didn't want him to. That is how he fights. He fights by delivering. He doesn't fight by destroying. So therefore we see that the power of God is not in destruction, it's in preservation and deliverance. We'll see a few other things, you know. I'll leave it till next week. We're going to look at the use of bees or hornets. And we're going to see that God always had a non-violent plan. Oftentimes, where we see the violence is where he has no choice but to work with what they have to mitigate the actions. What God wanted to use through Israel in Exodus 23 verse 7 thereabout is to have the fear, 23:27, the fear of God in the hearts of men will make them not do what they were doing. That was his method. But we now had a nation, or let's say nations, that were steeped in already oriental culture. Now, let's quickly look at Romans 13. I want to explore something this evening, or this morning. So we must keep reading the background of the nation that he was carrying along, and see it primarily as a nation of people who were given to their own will. Romans 13. Now, in today's human government, Paul now drops something. I want you to put your hands in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Peter says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That is a president or a governor. Servants, be subject to, please watch this very well, to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to those who are not. This is interesting. And he says, this is how you will fear God. Then he says in verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So he's saying that even when a man suffers wrongly, that it is in the fear of God. Well, now, he's talking to people who are born again. This is the ideal. And this presents the life of God to us in the person of Jesus. So, look at Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Now, look at that contextually. It's not saying that God put every president there, you know, no. And this is the way I choose to interpret government regulations today. It says that whoever therefore resists the power, notice the focus is the power. It says, resist the ordinance of God. And they that receive shall receive to themselves damnation. Please look up. He's not saying that the men, those men are, oh, God put Buhari there, or God put Trump there, or God put Nana Akufo-Addo in Ghana there, or God put Boris Johnson in the UK. No! He says the power. What is the power? Focus on the power. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to do thee good, for if thou that which is evil be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. So what power is he saying? The power to remove evil. That this is the reason for human government. That God therefore has accommodated human government, even though he didn't inspire it. So when we see human government seeking to preserve lives, seeking to terrorize evil, it's not perfect. Alright? But it should be tolerated. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's therefore not... Now, look at the contrast. If evil is done to you, enjoy it. Right? Don't do evil to others. Do good to one that does evil to you. But evil is done to you, endure it. But if there is now a government that seeks to remove and separate evil from good, support it. Who Who's getting the difference? Support it. So, if the government stands up today and says, you know what? Every 12, let there be a curfew. There's been robbery in this town. Let there be a curfew by 10 o'clock. Let everybody be indoors. Now say, we have VG. We have VG. They didn't say, let there be no prayer meetings. That's persecution. Let there be vigil. Let there be, and there's no scripture that says, thou must do vigil, or God will be angry. Let there be no movement at night. You actually can stay indoors, have your vigil, and start by 9. Right? You'll say, no, we like prayer walk. That means, Peter says, you are not suffering as a Christian. You are suffering as a busybody. It's as plain as that. They just said, don't gather in hundreds. They didn't say, don't gather. Don't gather in hundreds. You can use your internet. They didn't say, let's block the internet. Don't gather in hundreds. Gather in 20s. And when you do, wash your hands. Ah! A man of God started writing on the screen. What is going on? That is Antichrist model. What is Antichrist then? Is this not a terror for evil? It is. There are regulations to preserve lives. That's what it is. No! No! Someone say, are they not doing rally? You equate yourself with politicians. You are finished. Politicians just need votes. They don't care if you die the next day after you have voted. As long as they can say, oh, the guy has died, but he voted before he died. But not a saint of God. So, therefore, if government makes rules, they say, drive one way. Don't drive one way. I mean, they say one way, they say, don't drive. They say, say, I was led by the Spirit. You know, we say some very horrible things. And you see that it is to be a terror to evil. As simple as that. Open your boot. Don't tell me that. Don't. Why can't Christians just be law abiding? Knowing that the law is meant to terrorize evil. Say, no. We are not of this world. We come from Zion. What useless Zion is that? Unruly, yeah, Zion. And you know, I told people that throughout the ministry of Jesus, throughout, and that's something that Luke presented with Paul. He wasn't found. You know, Pilate said he didn't do anything. Did you observe that? That is critical. He said he hasn't done anything. Say, this man has not done anything. Okay, he has blasphemed against our God. He hasn't done. Said he hasn't done anything. He said, did he say they don't pay tax? He didn't say that. Did he ask me to go and fight? No. Were his disciples out on a curfew? No. Did they remove their face mask? No. Did they say don't wash hands? No. Did they say anything like that? Finally, there's nothing this guy has done. Same with Paul. The only offense of Paul and Jesus is theology. How they taught the scriptures. What Agrippa, what does it say? Well, we'll have let you go. Was it Felix that said, we'll have let you go, but you know you have already appealed to Caesar. So because you have appealed to Caesar, say, you know what, remove the chains, put him in the riot house, and he was now teaching from there. Because he had wronged no man. So, the issue of thinking is persecution when we break laws. Now, we know that sometimes there could be governments that are against the church. You know, for example, China is like that. But those ones will be clear. Even in China, you still find churches who don't flagrantly disobey government orders. So, the question you and I should ask, Does God still tolerate human government? Yes. He still does. Because in the coming of Jesus, he showed that tolerance. The apostles also did. When they told them to return and go and do censor, they said, no, that's another number of Israel. They didn't say, no, don't number Israel. He said, then he's moving against them to number. No, they went to do census. So therefore, we must have an approach of God's word to civil authority. Civil authority is godly. Now, you know the term godly doesn't mean it's of God. It just means it is humane. It's, when they use godly, this is okay. It's okay. And that should be our approach to civil authorities. Now, if they say, we mustn't find you praying. Do you understand? We mustn't see your Bible. That is not stopping any evil. That is against good. But where laws are made, you know, to remove, someone say, how can you say they will, say, well, it's only God that can remove evil. Has he done it? He said no. How will he do it? He said in the millennium. So we should be waiting the millennium for people to be dying. You know, that's why it's prayer that can solve it. Prayer can solve what? Prayer will solve which one? I went to a country, I went to a state in America. We slept. By the time we were leaving in the morning, the road was bad. That caved in. So myself and Pastor Okundo, he drove. This road is bad. We came back. It wasn't, maybe we went for morning session. By the time we were coming back, they had done the road. I said, you think another person? The same place. No speaking in tongues, no prophesying, and it's just pam pam pam. Is that not godly? No, is that not godly? But you now see people, they will say they want to come and do the road. They gave them 100 million to do the road, they are going to spend 20. They will force God to go to church to give testimony. Do you understand? They will now get there, they will say, we commission this. They've not done anything, just pour sand. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Father will use 1 year. The Son will use 2 years. Holy Ghost, just stay. That one can take 10 years. And, you get my point. So, civil government, right, to the intent where, in human methods, they still achieve what God seeks to achieve is godly. Are we making sense? We'll stop there today. So next Friday.